Our first scripture reading will be Mark 8, verses 27 to 35. Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist and others, Elijah and still others, one of the prophets. He asked them, But who do you say that I am? Peter asked him, You are the Messiah. And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're starting another sermon series until I can figure out what else to do, and that is we're going to take a look at the lives of the disciples, you know, what happened, you know, after Easter. And the first one we're going to look at, without surprise, is Peter. Hear this word of the Lord. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there was the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, By what power or by what name did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who is sick and are being asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the cornerstone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, What shall we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to tell you a story that happened quite a few years ago. So this brilliant guy called Larry Walters decided that he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. So he went down to the local army surplus store one morning, and he bought 45 used weather balloons. That afternoon, he filled the balloons with helium, strapped himself into a lawn chair, and anchored it to the ground. You can see how brilliant he is. Then he tied the balloons to the lawn chair, figuring he might be aloft for a while, he decided to travel in style. And so he took along a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a BB gun. A BB gun was there so he could, you know, hit the balloons one by one and then, you know, very slowly come down back to Earth. You know, brilliant. And Walters thought the balloons would lift him about 100 feet in the air. 45 weather balloons. So he's caught off guard when the chair soared to about 11,000 feet and was in the path of the Los Angeles airport zones, runway zones. Too frightened to shoot any of the balloons, he stayed airborne for about 2 hours, which forced the airport to shut down and for flights to be delayed all over the country. Soon after, he was safely grounded and sighted by the police. Reporters asked him 3 questions. Were you scared? Yes. Would you do it again? No. Why did you do it? Because you can't just sit there. This is a man Peter the Apostle would have warmed to immediately, because Peter was just such a man of action. Like several of the other apostles, Simon Peter was a fisherman. He lived in Capernaum, and he was in business with his father and his brother Andrew, who we'll talk about next week. We don't know whether the other apostles were married, although they probably were, because marriage was the norm in first century Jewish areas. But we have a definite record that Peter was married. The Apostle Paul makes specific reference to Peter's marriage in 1 Corinthians, and the Gospels tell of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was a Galilean, and Galileans were known as a feisty people, a little bit testy and quick to anger, given to argument and quarreling, yet honorable, brave, and noble, which reminds me to some of the people I know in New York City. One of the best ways to get to know Peter is to read the Gospel of Mark. Mark was a protege of Peter, and it is widely thought that Mark's Gospel is basically a collection of Peter's sermons, anecdotes, and actions. We get the idea that Peter was an impetuous man of action from the first chapter of Mark. The Gospel starts with John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And Peter comes into the scene shortly after as he is challenged by Jesus to put out to sea and let down his nets again. They have caught nothing. James and John, who've been out to sea, and Andrew, who've been out to see John the Baptist, have invited Jesus along. And of course, then we have the miraculous catch of fish, and Peter falls to his knees, confessing his sinfulness. And typical of Peter, he immediately commits himself to Jesus and is soon in the inner circle. And shortly after that, Peter becomes the spokesman of the disciples. And what a lot of speaking Peter did, more than any other disciple until Paul. Find a passage in the gospel where 3 or 4 of the disciples are gathered, and Peter will be one of them, and usually with a speaking part. For example, one day, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain, and suddenly Jesus was transfigured, and he looked unearthly, and there appeared also Moses and the prophet Elijah talking with Jesus, and James and John were just thunderstruck in awe. But Peter blurted out, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, some people are silent when they are, as the saying goes, blown away. But other people feel obliged to say or do something, no matter how stupid that might be. Probably that's why we find Peter so appealing. He's just like us, and Jesus loved him. But being a person of action, being the first to speak, the first to act, is a two-edged sword. When Jesus sent a larger group of disciples, about 70, out into the countryside to heal, to teach, to preach, When they returned, he gathered them together and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they sort of shuffled their feet and various answers were given, Elijah or John the Baptist or someone else. But then Jesus asked them directly the same question he asks us today. "But who do you say that I am?" Guess who answered Jesus? Yep, it's our hero who said, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God." And that's when Simon received the name that we know him by, Peter, the Rock. In that moment of impetuous inspiration, he summed up the doctrine of Christianity, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Son of God, not just another prophet or teacher or an amazingly wise and good person. But here's the other edge to the two-edged sword. Within the next minutes, you know, Peter completely flubs it. As Jesus affirms Peter's statement, he tells them some shocking stuff. He says that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed and arrested, and Peter the Rock becomes Peter the Rockhead and says, "God forbid it, Lord." Peter meant well, but his understanding did not match his zeal. If Peter had his way, he would have sabotaged Jesus' mission. And true, there would not have been any Good Friday, but there would not have been any Easter Sunday either. And we would not be certain that God will give us new life and forgiveness of sins. And aren't we like Peter? We are always trying to reroute the way of the cross into the path of comfort. Somehow we reason that we can follow Jesus without any suffering or any real sacrifice. We can just think beautiful thoughts, and that's what it means to be a Christian. The intent. Folks, if you don't find yourself sitting beneath the cross of Jesus from time to time, you might want to look and see what path you're actually on. And if we listen, we will hear Jesus saying to us the same thing he said to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your things not on divine things, but on human things." I know how hard it is to rush in where angels fear to tread, to stand up for what is good and decent when doing so is perhaps exhausting or uncomfortable. Why do you think Peter is my favorite disciple? Because he's just like you and me. He tries so hard, but he can't overcome himself. In the upper room during the Last Supper, Jesus tells the 12 that they will all desert him. It's a great Peter story. And can't you just hear yourself in Peter's words when he says, "Well, everyone else may desert you, but I will not." Jesus, knowing Peter better than he knew himself, tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And Peter replies, "Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you." Of course, we know the rest of the story, which takes place during Jesus' arrest and trial before the high priest. Peter does deny, even knowing Jesus three times before the rooster crows. And we weep with Peter, knowing how often we have done the same thing. The amazing thing about the love and grace of God is that it transforms us. Jesus takes the person we are and uses the personality, the gifts, the failings for his purposes. Listen. Listen to how Peter is transformed. After Jesus is crucified and laid in the tomb, the women come to anoint his body 3 days later on a Sunday. Their amazing report to Peter and John and the rest of Jesus' resurrection caused Peter and John to go immediately to the tomb. And as they get close to the tomb, Peter and John begin to run. And John, being the younger and the faster, gets there first. But he sort of lingers at the entrance. Perhaps he was afraid to go in. But Peter, true to form, charges right in and discovers the truth. The tomb really is empty and Jesus really is risen. From then on, there was no turning back for Peter. He did indeed become the rock to which others clung during difficult times. He became the rock upon which the Church of Jesus Christ was built. As his very courage and love of action, which caused him to stumble, is then transformed and is used to turn a small group into a worldwide movement amid terrible odds and oppression. For instance, it was Peter who convinced the church in Jerusalem to approve Paul's mission to the Gentiles. And it was Peter who preached to thousands on the first Pentecost, causing 3,000 people to be baptized and commit themselves to Jesus Christ and the community of faith. It was Peter who cured people in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was Peter who stood up to the Jewish authorities despite beatings and imprisonment. There are many stories and legends about Peter. And here's a legend that came down. It's about his last days in Rome. Peter met incredible resistance to the Christian message in Rome, so much so that he was afraid for his life, and he decided he would leave Rome and work elsewhere until things cooled down. And on his way out of the city, he met Jesus entering the city. And surprise, Peter asked, "Lord, where you are going? Where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "I am going to be crucified." And Peter said, "Are you going to be crucified again?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I'm going to be crucified again." And Peter realized that Jesus was going to Rome to bear the cross from which he was fleeing. And so the great fisherman turned around and returned to Rome to meet the opposition head on in typical Peter fashion. Of course, you know the end of the story. Peter is killed for his commitment to Jesus Christ. And remember that cross that I said that appears in the life of every Christian. Peter received his in Rome. And you know, somewhere we will have to make our stand when it is at least inconvenient, if not uncomfortable and risky. But we love Peter. It reminds me very much of a story from the Civil War, where a great general and his army needed to cross a river. And after the general told his engineers to plan and build a bridge, he called his wagon master over, and he told the wagon master it was urgent that the wagon train cross the river as soon as possible. And so the wagon master started gathering all this timber and rocks and fence rails that he could find, and he built a makeshift bridge across the river. And then the general asked the next morning, after the wagon master said, "Well, everything's across," and the general said, "But where are the engineers?" And the wagon master's only reply was that they were in their tent making plans to build a bridge. Let's give thanks for Peter and those like him, that big, impetuous fisherman. He loved Jesus more than life itself, and he knew what his Lord commanded him to do. Get out there and love, obviously, in word and deed, with a big, flashing neon light that says, "Christian." And he didn't wait for a committee to bless his efforts, or until he was polished or perfect in order to act. Perhaps we need a few less committees and a few more people like Peter. You know, churches are just places where the faithful meet to refresh themselves and be nurtured so that they can get back out there and do something for Jesus. Church is not, as some people think, the eternal rest stop on the spiritual journey. Church is the pep rally that's held on Sundays, but the game is out there, in our work, our home, our schools, our community. If you have a burning idea, a burning mission for Christ, don't keep it to yourself. Be like Peter. Talk about it. Do it. go there. I'm hoping we'll do Peter proud. Amen.